I want to open today's word with a story. It was a normal day in Washington, D.C. a few decades ago. And in the subway, like most days, musicians would play in the terminal, hoping that passengers would toss a few dollars into their jars or their open instrument cases. But on this day, there was an average-looking guy in a baseball cap and a white T-shirt, and he set himself up next to a garbage can. Now, he left his violin case open, and he started playing, hoping that he would get a few donations. Now, over the next 43 minutes, during rush hour, he performed 6 classical pieces as more than 1,000 passengers walked by. But here's the twist. This performer wasn't the average street performer. His name was Joshua Bell. His credentials, he was a child prodigy and famous violinist who days before had played at a sold-out concert in Boston where people paid up to $100 to see him. The music that he played was Bach's Chaconne, which was regarded as one of the most difficult pieces to play on the violin. His instrument, this blew me away, it was a $3.5 million Stradivarius, which is a crazy violin. And the result, a hidden camera for this experiment revealed that in the 43 minutes he played, of the 1,000 people that passed him by, only 7 people stopped to watch his performance for at least a minute. But what's most striking about this experiment was not that the adults missed out on this once-in-a-lifetime experience, but it's that every time a child wanted to stop and listen, the parents rushed them along. Now, why do I tell this story? I wonder how many times in our lives we missed out on something truly beautiful because we weren't present enough to notice it. How many life-changing interactions or miracles or God moments do we pass by on a daily basis? How many sacred treasures and gifts hidden in our days go unnoticed? How many of you know that every single day there are countless forces fighting to take us out of the present moment as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a follower of Jesus? But the question we want to pose at the start of this year is, what would life look like this year if we learned how to be more present? If we could be more intentional about noticing traces of God in our everyday lives. And so we're in a new collection called Here Now. And our goal in this collection is very simple. It's to learn the art of being more present in our lives. More present with ourselves. More present with others. And more present with God. In order to experience the life that God intends for us here and now. And I read this quote last week, but I've been studying this book about mindfulness and being present by Amy Oden. And she says this in her book, and I feel like it's the heartbeat of what we're trying to capture. The hunger I hear about over and over from my students, friends, and neighbors is a hunger to live the real life that I'm living right here, right now. Not the life that happened yesterday as I replay a conversation over and over in my head. Not the life that will happen tomorrow as I anticipate a crammed day. Not the edited life that I project online. This is a hunger to live deeply and truly, to know and inhabit our own lives, to be home in our lives right now. That part got me. To be home in our lives right now. To be home in the here and now. This is what we're after. And today, we're going to explore one of the ways that we can discipline ourselves to be more present in our lives, and it's through the practice of mindfulness. Now, the practice of mindfulness is nothing new. It has its roots in Buddhism, and it's very prominent in New Age spirituality, and in more recent years, it's gained prominence in secular culture. We see Fortune 500 people practicing mindfulness. We see people in every sector of society practicing mindfulness. But how many of you know that mindfulness has roots all throughout Christian history and tradition as well? Some refer to it, actually, it overlaps with prayer and meditation. And so I want to make a distinction between mindfulness in a secular sense and mindfulness as a follower of Jesus. And for the sake of that, I hate this term, but we're going to call it Christian mindfulness, okay? Just to make a distinction. And this is what how Amy Oden defines Christian mindfulness. Christian mindfulness is the practice of paying prayerful attention in the present moment to God's abundant life. If you remember in John 10:10, Jesus said he came so that we could have life and life to the full. And every time I read that and I preach on that, I wonder, where is this life that Jesus promised us? Like, he promised us life to the full, and I preach about it all the time and I hear it all the time. But what does it take to experience this kind of life that Jesus promised? I think all of us deep down, we long and we crave this abundant life. It's what our souls long for. And it's what God desires for us too. This abundant life, a life that is real, not fake. A life that runs deep, not just wide. A life awake in the present moment, not stuck in the past or the future. A life that is whole, not fragmented. A life that is rooted, not scattered. A life that is connected to those we love, not disembodied in distraction. A life grounded by love and not in anxiety or fear. Don't you want that life? I want that kind of life. It's a fully awakened soul engaged in the present moment. Last week, I shared this fascinating study done by Harvard that found that 47% of the time, our minds are not where our feet are. And so 47% of the time you're having a conversation with someone, you're not actually there. 47% of the time I'm preaching, you're not here. 47% of the time you are with someone, a family member or a loved one, you're actually not there. Mindfulness is a way to plant ourselves in the present, to make our homes in the here and the now. And that's the only place where we can actually experience God. In John 1:4, one of the most famous passages, the Gospel of John says, "The Word became flesh and made his home among us." But I love the MSG version, not just because I'm Asian. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." This is a God who wants to be right where we are, not off on a cloud somewhere, but right here, right now, with us. When God became flesh, when he came here to earth, he came in the here and now. Not off in the future when we finally get it together. Not back in the past when we were in our prime, but right here, right now, in the present moment with us. In other words, if you want to be where God is, if you want to find God, look no further than the here and the now. Father Richard Rohr, he once said, "When we are present and living in the moment, you will eventually and always experience the presence of God." Think about this. I was kind of going down a rabbit trail last night thinking about this. Like, God inhabits all of time. He can be in the future and the past. But the one place he chooses to dwell and make his home is in the present moment. That's powerful. And so the question I want to propose is, what if God's abundant life for us isn't something far off in the future or way back in the past? What if God's abundant life for us is actually in the here and now, here in the present moment? Here in the middle of our waiting, here in the ordinary and mundane, here in our buried to-do list and deadlines, here in the midst of dirty diapers and folds of laundry, what if God is right here in this present moment, here and now? This practice of mindfulness can be a doorway to this abundant life that Jesus offers us. Another definition by another book I'm reading, Charles Stone, he defines it this way. Mindfulness is the art of holy noticing. Noticing with the holy purpose. God and his handiwork, our relationships, and our inner world of thoughts and feelings. I love that. A holy, sacred noticing. Noticing with the holy purpose. You know, as Christians, mindfulness is not just some generic practice as an end to itself, but it's a practice that turns our entire being toward God. In other words, the goal of Christian mindfulness is God awareness. Yes, we become aware of our thoughts. Yes, we become aware of our emotions, our bodies, our relationships, and our surroundings and our environments. But the ultimate purpose of Christian mindfulness is to become more aware of God and how he's moving in our lives. You know, Buddhist and secular mindfulness practices focus on the emptying of the mind. Even yoga, it's all about the emptying. But Christian mindfulness makes a distinction in this regard. We don't stop thinking when we practice mindful living. Rather, we stop to think. Rather than thoughtlessness, we actually become more thoughtful and more mindful of God's power and his presence. It's a holy noticing, mindfulness for the sake of noticing God. Now, this is powerful because God actually models for us noticing, because in essence, he is the ultimate noticer, right? And scripture says nothing in our lives is too small or too insignificant for him to notice. Matthew 10:30, he says, he knows the number of hairs on our head. In Exodus 2:25, he noticed the Hebrews groaning under Egyptian bondage. He notices our pains, our joys, our heartaches, and our happiness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 56:8, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. He is the ultimate noticer. And Jesus also modeled noticing as well. Jesus often, in the middle of a big crowd, he noticed the one that was in need. Blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, the children who wanted to see him. Jesus frequently on his journey between places would stop and allow himself to be interrupted because he noticed the Spirit was moving upon someone or something. And even moments where Jesus noticed the call of the Father into solitude and silence and prayer. What would it look like if we were that present enough to notice all that God was doing in and around us? Some examples. What if you sensed a friend's sadness during a meal that led to a heart-connecting conversation? What if you stopped to listen to your partner's struggle instead of trying to fix it or them, which actually led to a deepening bond between you two? What if you prayed with deeper fervor for a loved one who is struggling because your mind wandered less on social media or Netflix? What if you stilled your soul silent enough to sense the Spirit's gentle nudge to call a distant friend who you haven't talked to in a long time? How different would our lives be if we modeled the life of the ultimate noticer and looked for traces of the divine in our everyday lives? For today's text, I want to look at a rather famous story in Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And I know all y'all self-righteous folks are looking at this and like, Martha, come on, get it together, sister. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, is in your house. How could you ignore him? How could you be too distracted and too busy for him? And we look at the story and we say, man, if I were in her shoes, yeah, shoot, if I was Martha, I wouldn't have ignored Jesus. I wouldn't have been too busy or distracted for him. But then I thought about this. Is God not with us in our homes every single day of our lives? Is he not with us at work? Is he not with us in our relationships? Is he not with us right now? Yet, often we are too busy and distracted to notice him. You know, we read this story and we think, oh, I'm like Mary. No, most of the times we're actually like Martha. We're too busy and too distracted to notice God in everyday moments in our everyday lives. We're often too busy and distracted and worried and upset about many things. But Jesus says only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better thing, and we can too. Every day, I want to propose that there is a battle between Mary and Martha raging on inside of us. And Martha's telling us, you have to do more. You have to finish your to-do list. You have to keep grinding. You can't unplug from your work or your email. You have to keep going and keep going. But there's a Mary inside of us that's saying, don't miss out on these holy, sacred moments. It doesn't mean you drop everything, but it's simply knowing your priorities, that there is a God who is weaving in and out of our lives that we can notice if we stop enough and silence ourselves enough to notice him. Holy noticing is a lifestyle that helps us develop a posture that captures more of these God moments that Mary experienced with every breath, in any moment, in any place. With that said, I want to say this. Mindfulness doesn't always require formal prayer practices. You don't have to be in your room and play some Zen-like music and get on your knees and burn some incense. It doesn't have to be in the silence where no one's distracting you and you turn off your phone. It can grow organically in the most mundane places of our everyday lives. You know, Paul, he actually says in one of his letters to the churches, he says, pray without ceasing. And I used to read that. Do you read that sometimes and get really anxious? Like, you really want me to pray without stopping, without ceasing, God? Like, every moment of the day. So I'm like, I'm hanging out with Josh. We're grabbing coffee. I'm like, yeah, Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving my life. Yeah, Josh. Like, every moment of every day, what is pray without ceasing? And I used to read this and get anxious because I can't do that. No one I know does that. Even one of my most, like, mentors that I esteem very high, even he can't do that. What does it mean? I think what pray without ceasing suggests is that prayer is less about a string of words that we put together or a posture we take with our bodies, and more about a way of being in the world. Brother Lawrence actually calls it practicing the presence of God. You know, I talk about Pastor Daniels all the time. He was my old pastor's pastor, and I had really great access to him. And he was a fascinating man, because I tell you, like, there would be moments where he'd be like, he tells us this story, like, I went into my prayer class, and he's old school. He's probably in his 50s or 60s now. He's an old African-American dude. And he's like, yeah, when I go pray, I go into my prayer closet. And he literally goes into his closet. And sometimes I go in there and I start praying. And when I come out, I went in there in the morning and it's already nighttime. I'm like, who does that? Like, who does? You're in there all day and you didn't realize time passed. He was just kind of like that. But one thing I appreciated about him was that there will be moments where I'm just hanging out with him. And not in like a weird, you know, charismatic Christian way, but you could tell that he is fully aware in every moment that God is with him. So we're eating and we're having a meal, and I share something with him. He's like, presence of God is here, isn't it, Mickey? And not in some weird way, like I say, but it's just an awareness, an intentional awareness. We're like walking down the street, going up the escalator. He's like, today's the day the Lord has made. It's good, isn't it, Mickey? I'm like, yeah, I guess it is good. And there's just this effortless integrating of all of his life, a way of being where he never disconnects from the presence of God, not in a weird way. And what I realized with him is it just took years and years and years of practicing holy noticing. Practicing the presence of God, not restricting God and his voice and his movement to the times where we get down on our knees and pray, but learning to see him every moment in our everyday lives. In other words, if God is truly present in all things, our experiences of God don't only need to be reserved for church or for spiritual moments. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God is present when we're sitting at the stoplight. He's present when we're getting our kids dressed for the day. He's present in that frustrating meeting at work. God is working in those brief sentences with my spouse before we head out the door. He's present and working at our yoga class. He's present and working when you're scrolling through social media or reading that book. Our entire mundane, daily, messy lives rest in God. All of it. And it's significant when Jesus came, he said, look, see, the kingdom of God is at hand. Christian mindfulness cultivates this seeing, this noticing that the kingdom of God is at hand right before me, so that we can live our lives close to the heartbeat of God right here and right now. And so every week we've been giving you practical tips on how to practice holy noticing, Christian mindfulness. And today I want to present you with one such practice. So to practice holy noticing this week, I want us to try the practice of what we call daily life prompts. Daily life prompts help us incorporate mindfulness into common activities that we do every single day. So here's how this is going to work. We're going to choose one category of activities to focus on this week. And before engaging, every time you engage in this activity, you're just going to spend 30 to 60 seconds practicing mindfulness through what we shared last week through breath prayer. As you inhale, pray here. As you exhale, pray now. Here, inhale, now, exhale. And the goal of this is to posture ourselves to be completely present with ourselves, with others, and with God during the activity that we're about to engage in, the activity that we do almost every day. So here are some of the categories, waking and sleeping. I assume everyone wakes up and sleeps every day. If you don't, man, you got some problems. But waking and sleeping, upon opening our eyes in the morning or closing them at night, take 30 to 60 seconds to posture yourselves to be present during the waking day. And as you close your eyes at night, to be present as you're fading off into sleep and recollecting your day. Second category, eating and drinking. You know, I feel this now more than ever because I have a kid and we started doing prayers before meals. But I realize how much praying before meals actually means nothing to me. Like, we just do it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, come on, you're going to go to lunch after service and some of you are going to feel obliged to pray before your meal. But you're just doing it. And it doesn't do anything for you. You don't feel anything. It's not meaningful in any way. What if instead of the obligatory mealtime prayer, we actually took time to say, God, I want to posture myself to be aware of your presence as I'm eating and drinking. Because how many of you know God inhabits our food in powerful ways? Eating and drinking is a holy exercise. What if we could experience the goodness of God, holding all of our sensations with food and with drink and with good company within God's presence right here, right now? So every time before you eat or drink, practicing mindfulness to posture yourself to be more present. Driving, biking, riding, walking, commuting. You know, we spend a lot of time each day going from one place to another. And it's actually really powerful because this in-between time is actually symbolic of our lives of faith, right? We're always moving. We're crossing over. Even in this life, the scripture tells us we're like pilgrims on a journey to our eternal home. And what if in between, in the driving, in the biking, in the ride sharing, in the walking, as we're getting from one place to another, we could posture ourselves to notice how God is speaking to us or moving on our commutes. This one's huge. Buying and consuming. Our purchasing and consuming habits may be the most unconsciously driven of all of our daily activities. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'm going to feel a wave of conviction go across the room. How often do you see an Amazon package at your door and you ask yourself, what did I order again? Like, what's in here? I'm so excited. It's a mystery. I don't remember what I ordered, but I know it's going to be good, right? How often do we mindlessly consume and purchase things? Or how often are you mindlessly scrolling through TikTok or watching a Netflix show or on Instagram, and then you look at the time and you're like, oh my God, this is an unholy, godly amount of time that has passed by. What if before we engage in buying or consuming, we actually took time to root ourselves to be present? How much more disciplined would we be? How much more intentional would we be? Working and playing. Studies show that Americans work more hours than ever before. And I think it's safe to say most of us in this room struggle with work-life balance. What if before we get engaged in work, we set ourselves through mindfulness? Mindfulness might not change the demands of work, but it can change the way we deal with them, how we respond to them. And so what if we could take those 30 to 60 seconds and root ourselves and say, God, I want to be mindful of you even as I'm working, to know when to start and when to stop. And even forms of play can become as mindlessly numbing as work if we're not intentional. Come on, I know there's some gamers in the house. Come on, you know how carried away you get. You find it's 2, 3 a.m. and you're still playing games with your buddies. And you realize how much time has gone by unconsciously. What if we could be more present to know? Talking, texting, and posting, whether in person, on the phone, in email, or messaging or posting online, we have opportunities each day for mindful communication. Come on, you all can think of a time you've posted something where you wish, looking back on it, I just waited at least 5 more minutes to think about what I was going to say or post. or you've had a conversation with someone, or you sent a text that you could not send back. What if we could have 30 to 60 seconds to be mindful about how we're going to communicate with others in our lives? Mindfulness can interrupt whatever mental mixtapes are playing in our heads as we anticipate what we're going to say, instead of learning to listen deeply to what the other person is saying back. Breaking cycles of reactivity and learning to be more present. And the last thing is, I just said other, because there's probably other daily activities that you do, whether it's with kids, changing diapers, whether it's with pets, taking the dog out or the cat out. Actually, cats don't really go out. Changing the litter box, whatever. Maybe it's a chore that you do every day, washing dishes. The point of daily life prompts is thinking of something that you do every single day and taking a moment before you engage that thing to practice breath prayer and mindfulness so that you could be more present as you're engaging in that activity, so you could sense the presence of God as you're doing it. And it doesn't have to be this weird thing where you're like, all right, I'm texting someone. I'm like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, it could just be like, I'm just aware that you're with me here right now in this conversation. It could be I'm driving to work and I'm aware that you're with me here in the car when I'm listening to my favorite murder podcast. I don't know. It could be that I'm just aware that God is with me in the here and the now. So this is my challenge to you, to practice this, to choose one category this week, and to practice daily life prompts through breath prayer. And my hope is that, our hope is that, you'll be able to experience in a more tangible way the here and the now in a meaningful way. I want to close with this quote by Bob Goff, who is everyone's favorite Enneagram type 7. I don't know if you know this guy, Bob Goff. He used to hold office hours on Tom Sawyer Island at Disneyland. You know that little island in the middle of Disneyland surrounded by the water? That's where his office used to be. So he would be there. And he actually left his phone number on his book, and you could randomly call him and he'll pick up sometimes. Anyway, this is what he says. Famous author of Love Does. There's only one invitation it would kill me to refuse. Yet I'm tempted to turn it down all the time. I get the invitation every morning when I wake up to actually live a life of complete engagement, a life of whimsy, a life where love does. It doesn't come in an envelope. It's ushered in by a sunrise, the sound of a bird, or the smell of coffee drifting lazily from the kitchen. It's the invitation to actually live, to fully participate in this amazing life for one more day. Nobody turns down an invitation to the White House, but I've seen plenty of people turn down an invitation to fully live. Turning down this invitation comes in lots of flavors. It looks like numbing yourself or distracting yourself or seeing something really beautiful as normal. It can also look like refusing to forgive or not being grateful or getting wrapped around the axle with fear or envy. I think every day God sends us an invitation to live, and sometimes we forget to show up or get head faked into thinking we haven't really been invited. But you see, we have been invited every day all over again. Let's pray. Hey God, I thank you so much that you're here with us right now. And I think one of the most fundamental struggles that we face in our lives is this wondering, God, are you here? God, are you moving? God, do you care? Do you notice? Do you see? But you are the holy, perfect noticer. You know every one of our struggles. You know every intimate detail of our lives. If we can only see through your eyes, God. This morning we open with a story about Joshua Bell, about this world-class musician that was playing and people didn't even notice. I pray that we would not be like the adults that pass by. Let us be like children again in our lives, to notice the beauty of everything you're cultivating in our eating, in our drinking, in our commuting, in our chores, in our relationships, in our conversations, in our walking outside and enjoying of nature, and everything that we do, in all our breathing and existing. Help us notice the divine in our lives. Help us see. Help us engage in a holy noticing. I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you this morning, and you're feeling challenged in a specific area of your life, whether it's a relationship or a certain environment or circumstance where you're feeling like, man, I need to be more present. I need to be more attentive. I need to be more engaged. I need to be there in the thick of the here and the now in this area. Right now, I just want you to imagine God filling that space, whatever it is. I want you to imagine God filling that space, whether it's that relationship, whether it's that circumstance or that environment, whatever it is, imagine God filling that space. And I want you to pray, God, I want to see you in it here and now. God, I want to be there. I want to be present enough to notice you in the thick of it. God, we lift up all these things to you. We lift up these areas of our lives. We lift up these contexts and these relationships. And we say, we want to notice how you're moving. Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? And would you help us be intentional about entering in to the here and now? And just say, we love you, God. Give you the highest praise. We know that you're here with us. Last thing I want to pray. I just sense that some of us, there's an area of our lives where we don't really believe God is there. Like, we know God is with me and God is for me, but when it comes to this one area, it's like we've almost like sectioned it off. Like, I know God's not going to move there. I know there's no hope there. I know there's no redemption there. I sense that for some of us, it's a relationship. For some of us, it's like a dream that we've packed away. But I hear God saying, even in those places where you think I'm not, I'm there. And I almost feel God challenging us to reinvite him into those areas, into those relationships, into those dreams, into those spaces where we feel like he is not. And so if that's you, I just want you to pray a simple prayer with me. God, we invite you into the places where we've lost hope. We invite you into the places we've just labeled dead and dropped. We invite you into the places we've sectioned off and ignored. And we say, God, would you breathe life into those spaces? And would you help us be present in those spaces as you are, in whatever way that looks like? God, we thank you that you're there. You inhabit all of those spaces with us. Give us the courage to face them again. Give us the courage to step into them again in whatever way you've called us to. And trust that you're moving. We lift all these things up to you, God. We love you. We give you the highest praise. And in Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen.